Get in your closet, he said. Get with me and pray. And you know, he not only instructed us that way, but his was his example. We find him in Luke often, he said. He slipped away to the wilderness to pray. He got alone with God. And that's what Abraham did. He was alone with God. And then notice verse 23 through 25. He pleads the character of God. Far be it from thee to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked. The judge of all the earth will deal justly, won't he? You see, your prayer life will be tied to your knowledge of God's character. And Abraham knew who God was, and so he could boldly pray on the basis of God's character. And we can too. And we should.
Welcome to Downtown Bible Class with Pastor Scott Gilchrist. Today we continue our series through the book of Genesis. Pastor Scott brings a message titled, The Outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah. We invite you to follow along with us now as we get started.
In Jeremiah's day, toward the end of the kingdom period, when Jeremiah was saying things have piled up to the extent where God's going to have to scatter you. He's going to have to allow Babylon to come in and discipline you as a nation. And I remembered him saying, you're doing things that didn't even enter my mind. At least on three occasions, Jeremiah said, you are doing sins, Judah. God said, through his mouthpiece, Jeremiah, that did not even enter my mind. And in each case, they were sacrificing their sons and their daughters to the false gods, to Moloch and to Baal. You are doing exceedingly grave sins. The outcry of your sin has come up against me, his own people, Judah. And I think of America, and I think of us slaughtering our sons and our daughters on the altar of the god of lust. And we call it other things. We call it abortion or whatever. But I think of what we're doing as a culture in sacrificing our sons and our daughters to the gods, the false gods of pleasure and lust and doing what we want to do and not being bothered with any responsibilities, etc. And I shudder as I think of where we're at, because sin, exceedingly grave sin, must be judged. The outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave. I'll go down. Look at verse 21. I will go down now and see if they have done entirely according to its outcry, which has come to me. And if not, I will know. God doesn't miss anything. He says, I'll go down and check it out. Now, he's using anthropomorphic language. God doesn't have to go down and check it out. But he's using language that we can get the idea of. And the psalmists regularly use this language on this issue of God's eyesight. God sees. The 14th Psalm, the Lord looked down from heaven to see if there's any who does good. If there's any who seeks after God. He didn't find any. He looked. He didn't find any. Psalm 14, repeated verbatim in Psalm 53. Psalm 33 says, the Lord looked down upon all the sons of men. He who searches the hearts, he knows what's in their minds. He looks and he sees. He sees it all. The false gods, look over at the false gods. Look at 135th Psalm. Turn there. You see, when people make up false gods, which I'm sure there were plenty of down in Sodom, and there's certainly plenty of them floating around today, false gods, they don't see too well. They overlook things. They let you do what you want. False gods are really just another way to put yourself in charge. And so the false gods, 135th verse 15, the idols of the nations are but silver and gold, the work of man's hands. They have mouths, but they don't speak. They have eyes, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Nor is there any breath at all in their mouth. Those who make them will be like them. Yes, everyone who trusts in them will be just as blind as the idol and just as blinded. And so people today dream that sin really isn't all that bad. In fact, sin is an old-fashioned term. I read a secular columnist lamenting the fact that we don't even use the term anymore. The psychologists have won out, and he was he was documenting the religious front today, and he said, you just don't hear the term sin much. And then he had some quotes of religious leaders in our country saying, yeah, sin doesn't really relate to people. They don't. It might have in our day when our folks said that's sinful, but today kids don't really want to hear that. And in fact, and you know, the tone of the article went on. That's no surprise to us, really, if we step back and hear what's being said today. People are blind. They become just like their gods. Those who make them will be like them. Yes, everyone who trusts in them. That's the false god, but the true God. Look at the 94th Psalm. The one and only true God. I'll start at verse 6. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the orphans, speaking of the wicked. And they say, the Lord doesn't see, nor does the God of Jacob pay heed. The Lord doesn't see these things. He doesn't pay heed. Pay heed, you senseless, among the people. And when will you understand, stupid ones? He's fairly blunt, isn't he? When will you understand, stupid ones? He who planted the ear, does not he hear? He who formed the eye, does he not see? He who chastens the nations will not rebuke. Will he not rebuke? Even he who teaches man knowledge, the Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are a mere breath. No, God does see, and he can, he must, and he will bring judgment. And he tells Abraham, the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah, the outcry of their sin is indeed very great. It is exceedingly grave, the sin that I am seeing. Now, why hasn't his judgment fallen? I mean, we live in a day when the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah is being promoted and celebrated and running rampant. Why hasn't judgment fallen? Well, for some time, Sodom and Gomorrah just seemed to click right along. It was a beautiful valley, and Lot, we're going to see next chapter as we look into chapter 19, he was drawn to this unjudged civilization that looked to have everything kicking right along. But when the cup is full, when the iniquity becomes full, God will judge. Look back now in Genesis, and it's interesting to me to see these principles right back at the beginning. Look at Genesis 15. When the time is ripe, when the cup is full, God's judgment will fall. Genesis 15, you remember when he told Abraham that know for certain that your descendants are going to be strangers in a land that's not theirs. I've given you this land, but your descendants are going to be down in Egypt for 400 years. That's Genesis 15. And he said, verse 13, that's when he said that. And he said, but I will also judge the nations, verse 14, whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions. And as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. Then in the fourth generation, they shall return here. But I'm going to have to take them down there to Egypt for 400 years. And in God's good purposes, he told Abraham all about it. His friend, he revealed these things to him. And he said, I'm going to take them down to Egypt, but then I will bring them back. But look at verse 16. For the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. The iniquity of the people of the land had not yet been completed. God gave them 400 more years to repent, but they didn't. He gave them 400 years of patience and forbearance, but they took the patience and forbearance just like people take it today and just say, we can do what we want. And so the land got so full of iniquity that God brought his people in. And when he did bring Israel back in, he said, I want you to deal with the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Jebusites and the Hittites and the Hivites. And I don't want you to even leave them alive. Clean them out. The time was ripe for judgment. Now I say today, as I look at our nation and all the light that we've been given, and all the privilege over the last 300-400 years, as you think about when this land started to get settled and the gospel came here, and what we're doing with it, and how we're plunging headlong into sin. And if we can't get enough of it, we promote it with governmental programs, etc., and we move in that direction quickly. I shudder, don't you? When you think about when is the cup going to be full, so to speak, when will the time be ripe? I'll tell you, it's a frightening time to be alive in America, to think of the judgment that we deserve. It was, I would say, at least 20 years ago, perhaps even longer, when I remember hearing Ruth Bell Graham, Billy's wife, say that if God doesn't judge America soon, he'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. And at the time, that caught my attention when she said that, and we've gone another about generation further into it. And you can just sense that we should be appalled and shocked. But far too many are like Lot, blissfully living right in the midst of it, not really worrying about it too much. I mean in the church now, the evangelical church. We just kind of kick along and we become calloused toward the sin around us. And there's not, far too few like Abraham walking with God. But we shouldn't just merely shudder. Look back at our text again. And Abraham didn't just shudder. He prayed. He prayed. Verse 22, then the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom, while Abraham was still standing before the Lord. And Abraham came near and said, wilt thou indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Abraham, the friend of God, when God began to open up and tell him these things, he didn't just shudder, he prayed. And I want us to watch this and just kind of let it unfold. It's I'll read it first and then we'll walk back through it and just let the... There's principles here for us. Because as I said, a friend of God will have confidence in prayer. And Abraham certainly did. And he was an intercessor. He interceded on behalf of Sodom, interestingly enough. When Abraham was left there with the Lord, he came near and said, wilt thou indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou indeed sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from thee to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly? So the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare the whole place on their account. And Abraham answered and said, now behold, I ventured to speak to the Lord, although I am but dust and ashes. Suppose the 50 righteous are lacking 5. Wilt thou destroy the whole city because of 5? And he said, I will not destroy it if I find 45 there. And he spoke to him yet again and said, suppose 40 are found there. And he said, I will not do it on account of the 40. Then he said, oh, may the Lord not be angry, and I shall speak. Suppose 30 are found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, now behold, I ventured to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there. And he said, I will not destroy it on account of the 20. Then he said, oh, may the Lord not be angry, and I shall speak only this once. Suppose 10 are found there. And he said, I will not destroy it on account of the 10. And as soon as he'd finished speaking to Abraham, the Lord departed, and Abraham returned to his place. Now, let me just draw some principles from Abraham, this one who was a friend of God, and I exhort you and me, I would hope that we would be prompted in our prayer life, in our life of intercession, to seek to be like this man, Abraham, who was a friend of God. First of all, notice verse 22, he prayed alone with God. The two angels left, they went on their mission down to Sodom, and he was left there with the Lord, and he prayed alone with God. You know, Jesus, when he gave instruction on prayer, what did he say? Don't be like those who have to have a crowd to pray and do it for the sake of what people will think. Don't be praying on the street corners. I say we ought to pray everywhere and anywhere, by the way. I pray on the street corner if I want to, but I don't make a show of it, you know. But get in your closet, he said. Get with me and pray. And you know, he not only instructed us that way, but his was his example. We find him in Luke. Often, he said, he slipped away to the wilderness to pray. He got alone with God. And that's what Abraham did. He was alone with God. And then notice verse 23 through 25. He pleads the character of God. Far be it from thee to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked. The judge of all the earth will deal justly, won't he? You see, your prayer life will be tied to your knowledge of God's character. And Abraham knew who God was, and so he could boldly pray on the basis of God's character. And we can too, and we should. And the more you know God, the more you'll pray. And one of the goals in our prayer life should be to pray according to truth. Listen to the scripture, study the prayers of scripture, and you will see that, in fact, one of the focus points of the prayers even in the New Testament are to really, that we might really know who God is. And Paul would pray for that. And certainly, knowledge of who God is will inform your prayer life, and that's exactly what happens here. Abraham prays with God's character as a vital part of what he's praying. And then, verse 26, he pleads with him, and he says, the Lord said, if I find 50 righteous within the city, I will spare the whole place on their account. Abraham pled with him. He said, if you find 50, what if there were 50? And the Lord said, you know, if I find 50, I'll spare the city. Did you know that sometimes the wicked are spared because of the righteous? Sometimes the wicked are preserved because of the righteous. That could be the case right now today in America. We don't know. We know one thing. Jesus called us to be what? Salt, a preservative, and light. And though the darkness is great, I rejoice that the gospel's going out in America. I rejoice that we're still sending missionaries. I rejoice that there's still a strong evangelical testimony, and there are Bible-believing schools and churches throughout our land, and we ought to remember that we're called to be salt and light. And this is a case where God says, listen, if there's 50, I'll spare the whole city. And then, of course, Abraham, in humility, look at verse 27. Now behold, I've ventured to speak to the Lord, although I am but dust and ashes. I don't have any call on you, Lord. Who am I to talk to you? I'm dust and ashes. But suppose it was just 50 minus 5. What about 45? So he comes with humility, and we should when we pray, but he comes with perseverance and boldness, doesn't he? I mean, I'm a little shocked, aren't you? He gets him down from 50 to 45, and then 40. And then he says, I shouldn't bring it up, but I ventured to speak. I'll go for 30, and then 20. And finally, one more time. There's a boldness in his prayer. And we can have boldness when we come before the throne of grace to find help in time of need. God asks us to come. He says, bring your requests. And it is a mark of the friend of God that he can come not only with reverence, but with boldness and with perseverance. Jesus said, when you pray, let me tell you a story to teach them that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. And then he told the story, remember, of the judge that the widow just kept working on. And we're told specifically, he told that story, he told that parable to teach them that they ought to pray and not lose heart and to keep coming. And we're told to do the same. So he prayed with perseverance and boldness. But as we get to the close of the chapter, look at verse 33. As soon as he'd finished speaking to Abraham, when Abraham got him down to where he said, I will not destroy the city if I find 10 righteous, the Lord departed and Abraham returned to his place. Next week we're going to see, tragically, there weren't even 10 in the whole city. The outcry of Sodom was indeed great. Their sin was exceedingly grave. In fact, there weren't even 5, were there? Lot's own son-in-laws thought he was just jesting. He lost everything. His wife! Oh, what a tragedy when you look at how wicked things had really become. You know, I say if ever we needed to pray for America, it's today. And I believe that we should pray specifically for the church in America. Pray for God's people. Pray like Jesus instructed us to pray. Pray like Jesus modeled to pray. He said, look on the fields, they're white to harvest. Pray that the Lord would send out workers into the harvest. Pray with the kind of heartache that Jesus modeled when he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. And we read he wept over Jerusalem. How often I would have gathered you, but you would not. And pray like Paul patterned his prayer after the Lord's when he said, my heart's desire, my prayer to God for Israel is for their salvation. We should pray for the church in America. We should pray with a burden. We should confess the sin of the church, like Daniel did. Read the 9th chapter of Daniel. He spends about a page confessing Israel's sin before he ever gets to any requests. We should pray with broken hearts, just like Daniel did. Pray, Christian, for America. Be like this friend of God. And then we'll close with this thought, and it's a good introduction to next time. But you might be here, look at, or just listen to these words of our Lord. I turn to the New Testament, and next time we're going to look at this in more detail. But listen to this. You might be here and not really know the Lord. And all this talk of prayer really isn't for you. God doesn't tell unsaved ones to spend time in prayer. He tells us as sinners to come and believe in him, to repent of our sin and turn to him. And then, born into his family, we pour out our hearts to him. But he said, Jesus said, when he was talking about his return, he said, as it happened, it was the same as happened in the days of Lot. They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. Everything was going fine. Nobody was talking that much about the outcry of the sin. That's what they did in Sodom. But didn't seem to bother anything. The market was going well. The prosperity was rolling. But on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just the same. It will be just the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. I believe we live in days much like Lot lived in and much like Abraham lived in. And there's an awful lot of people, Christians, living like Lot. And there's far too few living like Abraham, in touch with God, interceding with God.
You've been listening to Downtown Bible Class with Pastor Scott Gilchrist. Please stay with us. Pastor Scott will return in just a moment with a preview of our next broadcast. Today's program was titled The Outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah, a message from our series through the book of Genesis. If you missed a portion of the message heard on the program today, or you'd like to share it with a friend, head on over to downtownbible.org. A free copy of today's entire message is available there for you to stream or download at your convenience. We're excited here at Southwest Bible Church to be able to offer the community what we're calling SW Kids Fall Learning Groups. These learning groups are for children grades 1st through 5th who are currently enrolled in an online or hybrid school program. Each day includes scheduled schoolwork time, a study of the Bible, breaks, recess, and a special activity once a week. Fall learning groups meet Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday from 8:30 a.m. to 2:45 p.m. For more information, just go to our website, swkids at swbible.org, or give the church a call at 503-524-7000. Something we've been making available as a thank you gift to our listeners are USB flash drives loaded with Bible teaching series in their entirety. Whether it be our recent series in Revelation, or the current series in Genesis, or even the full collection of daily devotionals that Pastor Scott has been recording, we'd like to make these teachings available to you, our listeners. Just make your request along with your gift of any size to the Ministry of Downtown Bible. You can do that during regular business hours by calling 503-524-7000 or by mail at P.O. Box 19191, Portland, Oregon 97280. You can also simply click on Contact Us at downtownbible.org at any time. We'd love to put one of these valuable resources in your hands. Now, before we end our time today, let's go to Pastor Scott for a preview of our next broadcast.
Doesn't the Bible teach that one can be saved, yet so as through fire? You can suffer loss and loss of reward, but still be saved? Yes, it does. And 1 Corinthians 3, verse 15, is the culmination of that teaching, where he's saying that, yes, there will be those who lose all reward because of the way they've operated in their walk with God, or lack thereof, you might say, who are really his, and yet suffer loss of all reward. It's burned up. And verse 15, if any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire. Yes, the Bible teaches that, but don't take comfort from that.
Join us again next time as we continue our series through the book of Genesis. Pastor Scott brings a message titled, Remembering Lot. Until then, may the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you.